Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
And as you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Today we're launching into a finance series called Successfully Sowing. This is part number one of our new series, Successfully Sowing. Over the years, I've had different properties and different homes that we've lived in, and at those homes we've endeavored to have a little vegetable garden. Sometimes we'll bring a little potted plant inside with some basil or, you know, thyme or different things like that. We've actually planted cucumbers and carrots and melons and all that kind of stuff. And even on my current property, many of you guys know, I've talked about this over the years, that we have a grove of fruit trees in our backyard. Now, I want to say something to you, and I need you to hear that this is a factual statement. This is the reality of where we live. If I had to live and feed myself and my family off the food that I grew on my property, we would die. Now, my brother, he's amazing. My brother is got a green thumb. I think I have the black thumb of death with a little skull and crossbones on it. But this guy, he sends me pictures, you know, snap a picture on his cell phone and text it over to me, and it drives me crazy. He's got lemons the size of footballs. This guy, he's got all kinds of, some plants I can't even pronounce the names of. I'm like, I don't even know what that is, let alone know how to eat that. One day I was walking the property with him, and he had this little wooden box with like a little, mesh grate on the top of it. He opens it up, and there's celery in there. I said, I have never seen celery in the wild. I mean, I guess it's not wild. I just thought it just showed up at the grocery store like that. You know what I mean? And that was how you got celery, was at the grocery store. And I've never seen it growing out of the ground. And here it was, a whole box full of celery. I don't know why it was in the box. I don't know what he was doing to get it to grow that way. And yet, here he was. Absolutely amazing. He was successful at his sowing, where I was unsuccessful. Why? What made the difference? Well, here's what makes the difference. He knows some things. He knows some things about soil. Knows some things about the seed that he's planting. Knows some things about the light that it needs. Knows some things about the water and when to tell if it's dry, if it needs more water, if he's overwatering, if it needs less water. He understands those things. He understands the environment. He understands the predators that can get in there, the bugs and the mice and the rabbits and all the different things that would come and try and steal his harvest. He's successful at it because here's the other thing that he does is he consistently gives attention to it. If I'm honest, there's times that I forget that I have plants in my backyard. Times that I go, oh yeah, I think I have a lemon tree. Wonder if there's any lemons on it. See, he's thinking about his seed. He's giving attention to it. He's put his interest into it. He knows what to do, and he does it consistently. See, a lot of times people in church say, man, I'd really love to be blessed financially. I know that I could have more. I know that God could do something in my life. God can provide for my needs. But beyond that, I want to be wealthy. I want to be successful. I want to be prosperous. I want to have an abundant supply, like the Bible says, for every good work. And when we sow, that seed is going to grow. But could it be that we're unsuccessful prospering the way that God wants us to because we don't know what God has to say about the seed, about the soil, about the environment, about the things that can come and eat away at our finances, those things that would drain us? Could it be that we're not giving the consistent attention to the seed that we're sowing financially, and therefore we're not reaping from that area? You see, God wants us to prosper. God wants us to be blessed. And this series, even though we're talking about finances, it will go much more than in your finances. This series, if you realize that with your words and with your actions, you're consistently sowing into your life, you can realize that you can sow and have a great marriage. You can sow and have kids that are going to grow up serving the Lord. Why? Because you're consistently giving attention to the seed that you're sowing into their lives over time. You can have a great witness. You can have a great business. You can have influence in the community, all because you're sowing the right seed and you're successful at it because you're doing it God's way. So realize, if you came in today and said, I don't want to hear about a finance series, well, hey, listen, it's a whatever you need series. Because in your life, you're sowing words and you're sowing deeds into your life that you are going to reap from. Let me show this to you in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6, we're going to start in verse number 7 as we go through this series. We're going to read through verse number 10, but for today, let's just take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. It says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked for whatever. Everybody say whatever. Whatever. Say it with some attitude. Say whatever. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow good words, guess what? You're going to reap from those good words. If you sow hard work, you're going to reap from that hard work. If you sow bad seed, if you sow division, malice, if you sow the wrong things into your life, guess what? You're going to get the wrong product out of it. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This shows us that what you sow is important. What you sow is important. God cares about our lives, and God cares about the seed that we're sowing, and that's why he tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's very important what we're sowing into our lives. And sowing and reaping are a part of the Christian walk. Everything that you say and everything that you do is going to produce after its own kind, and so we need to give attention to the seed. See, the average person gives a third of their life to work. Think about this. There's some 90,000 hours has been estimated on average that we will give to work. Some will give more and some will give less. But on average, 90,000 hours of your life, one-third of your life is going to go towards work. That work is to accumulate money, which you're going to steward to use to live off of. You're going to feed off of that. You're going to sow with that finance. And really, it's important that we understand in this realm that if we're giving a third of our life, do you think that God cares about a third of your life? Absolutely, he does. It's very important for us to understand that God has a lot to say about this. In fact, it's interesting to think that a third of our life is spent working, and one-third of the parables are on wealth, money, finances, and stewardship. Isn't that interesting that Jesus himself, when he told stories, he talked about work, he talked about stewards, he talked about vine dressers, he talked about people using their finances and their resources, and how they used it was important to God. And he speaks these things into our life because he knows one-third of your life is going to be spent accumulating wealth and stewarding that wealth. And you need to understand from God's biblical perspective how to sow the right seed in your financial life. See, you can only harvest what you plant. I know this is rocket science. I know this is the deep things of God right now, and it can be really confusing, but you can only harvest what you plant. Why? Because the seed carries its own DNA. You don't get grapes from apple seeds. It's just that simple. In the same way, when we talk about financial sowing and reaping, we have to realize that we are sowing a financial seed. See, sometimes people get upset and they say, I don't want to give any money. I'll give time instead of money. That'll be my tithe. That'll be my gift to God. Well, listen, if you sow time and you want to reap finances, time can only come back to you from what you've invested in that time realm. If you sow with time, you're going to reap from time. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Some people say, well, I'll sow my talents. I can play guitar. I can sing. I can paint. I can, you know, do artwork. I can do crafting and that sort of a thing. And so they say, I'm going to sow my talents, and they think they're going to reap from the financial realm. Now listen, work, when you sow work, there is a wage that comes back to you. That is sowing and reaping. Understand that, okay? But when you say, I'm going to sow talent into the church and expect to reap financially, it doesn't make much financial sense, does it? So we have to sow into the work realm, reap from the financial realm, and then sow into the financial realm to reap from that financial realm. Whether it's giving in church, whether it's investments, whatever we do, the stewardship of those finances is a seed that we sow that we will reap from if we do it God's way. Are you listening today? Very important, what we sow. I'm glad that six people are excited about this message today and that only three people have left so far. I'll get you offended by the end of the message if I haven't already. That's okay. We're doing good. We're doing good. See, if you sow financially, you'll reap financially if you do it God's way. You've got to understand this. If you sow financially, you will reap. God is not mocked. We said whatever, right? So if we sow financially, we will reap financially if we do it God's way. We got to give attention to the seed. There's a story of a little boy went to church with his mom, and there he went to church, and after church they all came home, and little boy went straight to his room. I mean, fast, just whew, he's gone, right into his room. Mom thinks, that's odd, he never does that after church. He's usually wanting some lunch or something. So she goes and she peeks in his room, she sees him on the floor, he's got his piggy bank out. All the coins are spread out on the ground in front of him, and he's flipping them all up high into the air, one by one, every coin, he's flipping it up into the air. And the mom thinks, this is strange behavior, what is going on? And so she asks him, honey, what are you doing? He says, oh, Mom, you know, I forgot to bring an offering to church today. She says, that's okay. You can bring it next time if you want to give an offering. He says, no, you don't understand. When I was there, I felt bad, so I told God, listen, when I come home today, I'm going to flip all my coins up in the air. God, whatever you want, you can keep, but anything you don't want, you just let it come back down. See, we've got to sow financially God's way. Can't do it our way. can't make up our own thing. This is what I'm going to do, God, and I need you to agree to this, okay? I'm going to give just a little bit, but I want to reap like 1,000. See, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap from. When you sow financial seed into God's kingdom, God's way, you're going to reap from that financial seed. Now, there's been a lot said over the years about giving, and more specifically, I want to use a word that you'll find in church realm. In fact, it's a Bible word. It's a good word, okay? And that is the tithe. I've had people upset at me over teaching the tithe, and I wonder, why do you have a problem with me teaching the Bible? Because the tithe is a biblical concept. It's something that God talks about all throughout the Bible. Sometimes people say, well, no, that was in the law, and we're no longer under the curse of the law. Number one, yes, it was in the law, but even in the law, it wasn't a curse. The tithe was a blessing. And you need to understand that, because God said, I want to bless your fields. I want to bless your crops. I want to bless your herds. I want to bless your family. I want to bless your home. And if you tithe, it's not a curse. It is a blessing. Why don't you want the blessing? Even if it's under the law. See, the tithe didn't come under the law. It wasn't prescribed by the law. The tithe came 430 years before the law. It came under a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham, you'll find him in the book of Genesis, not Exodus. Not Leviticus, those are the law books, not Numbers or Deuteronomy, no. You find it in Genesis, first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. All the way at the beginning, Genesis chapter number 14, you'll find the word tithe for the very first time. There's a law of first use. Anytime you see something used the first time in the Bible, generally that's going to be the way that you see it the rest of the Bible. In fact, there's a law of second use too, that if you see them consistently through first and second use, it'll be consistent through the Bible. So here is Abraham, before the law ever existed, hundreds of years. And what happens in Abraham's life? His nephew Lot gets caught up in a conflict. He goes to save his nephew. He wins a victory. There's great spoil from that victory. He comes back, and two kings come out to meet him. One is the king of Sodom. Now, you know Sodom. Sodom was a bad place. And the king of Sodom was a wicked man. Sodom didn't care about the money. He cared about the people. He said, just give me the people. You can keep all the money for yourself. How many of you know that represents the devil? Because the devil doesn't care about money. He will give money away if he can keep the souls of man. That's why you see superstars and celebrities and musicians and singers and athletes, that they rise to fame early on. They make all the money. They have all the influence. They have all the wealth. And then what does the devil do once he's used them? He kills them. Just go through the list in your mind. Your favorite bands, your favorite celebrities, your favorite superstars. How many of them have OD'd? How many of them died in a plane crash or a helicopter crash? Don't think for a second. The Bible says the thief comes except to steal, kill, and destroy. Elvis was 40 years old when he died. Think about that for a second. The king of rock, dead at 40. Michael Jackson, the king of pop, the king, gone and dead. Kurt Cobain, I mean, the list goes on, right? The list goes on. All of these young men and women that died early. Why? Because the devil used them, abused them, and then spit them out and killed them. See, the devil doesn't care about money. He'll use it to abuse it, to make you lose it, and then he'll destroy you and spit you out. That's why when we hoard, that's why when we keep to ourselves, that's why when we try to accumulate, we're not operating in godly principles. That's not God. But there was a second king that came out to meet Abraham, and that second king was the king of a place by the name of Salem. You guys know this place. It's Jerusalem, all right? This is the city of peace. That's what Salem means, is peace. So the king of the city of peace, the king of peace, comes out to meet Abraham. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek translated means king of righteousness. So the king of peace and the king of righteousness comes out to meet Abraham, the father of faith. This is very interesting, isn't it? And so here's this great man, and he comes and he brings out bread and he brings out wine. That sounds a lot like communion. That was a covenant meal that took place. And after this covenant meal, the Bible says that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness, that he blesses Abraham. And the book of Hebrews tells us truly the lesser Abraham is blessed by the greater Melchizedek. Once again, this is very telling. And so this king blesses Abraham. And do you know what Abraham's response is in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 20? It says he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham tithed after a victory when increase was brought into his life. When he was blessed, he gave to the king. It's no different in our lives. Don't think for a second you're giving to a church. When you bring your tithe, when you bring it into the house of God, you're giving it to God himself. The king of peace, the king of righteousness comes. And when God has given you a victory, when increase is coming to your life, when you are blessed by God, the proper response is to say, God, this is what's yours. Here's your tithe, God. God, I'm giving it to you. And truly the lesser is blessed by the greater. God is the greater one. Come on, give him some praise today. Now, the spiritual principle, as we see, is plain. And God continued this principle through the law. He did prescribe it in the law because it was necessary for the children of Israel. And even into the New Testament, because sometimes people toss all that stuff out. They say, that's Old Testament. I live in the New Testament. Okay, you want New Testament? How about the words of Jesus? This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is the one who went to the cross and died for you. This is God in the flesh. Do you think that the statements of Jesus are important for us to listen to? I would say yes. I would say absolutely. If it's in red letters, I'm listening to that even more than everything else. Because this is my Lord. This is God in the flesh. Jesus said this. What did he say? He said, don't neglect the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and righteousness. But he said, don't neglect your tithe. That's what Jesus said. Don't neglect your tithe. Well, Jesus was under the law, and then he went to the cross. There's no more law. Okay, how about the New Testament? What scriptures did they have? They didn't have the New Testament like we had it. They were circulating letters at that time, but they didn't have the books of the New Testament. They had the oral tradition, they had the words of Jesus, and they had the Old Testament scriptures. So what do you think the New Testament church looked like? It looked like people who came together when they had increase in their life, they brought the tithe. Why? Because Abraham, our father, did it. His grandson, Jacob, remember the second law of second use? What did Jacob say? Jacob said, God, if you take care of me and anything that you give me, when I come back to this place, the house of God, Beth-El, guess what, God, I'm going to give you a tithe of all of it. That was what was in his heart. And so they had this tradition. They had this from the scriptures all the way through. They were tithers. That's why the Apostle Paul said, hey, as you may get increased, store up and set aside a little bit each week. And when I come, there will be no collections. That's the New Testament principle. This is what was written in the letters. They understood that this was a part of the Christian walk and the Christian life because this is what God desired for us all the way through. And there was a blessing attached to it. Now, sometimes people say, well, okay, I'm a tither. And then we look at their tithe record, and we look at it, and we calculate it, and we say, there's no way that they're surviving off of $6,000 a year. Because tithe means something. What does tithe mean? Literally, it means a tenth. Okay? 10%. It's a tenth. It's like us saying a quarter. Everybody knows what a quarter is, right? What's a quarter? 25%. Thank you. All right? 25%. So a tithe is 10%. So when somebody says, I'm a tither, and they're giving 5%, are they a tither? No, anything less than 10% is not a tithe. It's a fifth, it's a fourth, it's a third, you know, it's whatever it is, okay? But it's not a tenth. Tithe is 10%. Anything more than 10% is a tithe and an offering, okay? That's where sometimes people say, I double tithe. Okay, so you're talking 20%? We get that, all right? Great. But really, what you're talking about is tithe and offering. Tithe is 10%. It's amazing how God did this. It's so easy to calculate, right? You just move the decimal point one over. If you got 100, you just move it over. Now it's 10. That's 10%. Super simple. Every $10, you give one. Every dollar, you give 10 cents. That is a tithe. That is a tenth. And God wants us to understand that this is the principle. This is something that he says that if you will sow that tenth into the house of God, then guess what? God will take care and bless the rest that you have left over, the 90% that you do. Now, what if we decide, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to give. That's fine. You can sow nothing. But whatever you sow, let me try it again. You can sow nothing, but whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You want me to show this to you in the Bible? Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. Just the first part, first sentence. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Notice they sowed the wind. What did they reap? Why is that? Why is that? Because do you know a single farmer that sows one seed and expects one seed back? They sow one seed and they expect multiple seeds back. Whatever you sow will come back to you, but it will come back to you in greater measure. It will come back to you in abundance. That's why when we say sow financially, you're going to reap financially, we should put a big smile on our face. Because we recognize and realize that the blessing of God is applied to it, and it's going to come back to us in greater measure. But if you sow nothing, you're going to get nothing back in abundance. Think about a farmer. He's got all the seed in the barn, and he looks out at the field and says, I don't want to sow. What's he going to get? He's going to get a whole lot of empty fields. But if that farmer says, hey, I'm going to sow a little bit, he's going to get a little bit back. But if he says, I'm going to sow a lot, guess what? He's going to get a lot back. It is a natural principle, but it's also a spiritual principle that when you give to God, God will bless in abundance. Now, what if you don't have income? What if? What if I don't have anything to give? Pastor, I'm just barely making it as is. See, God's not expecting you to give what you don't have. God says, just take a tenth of your increase, whatever's coming in. You just take a tenth of that, you give it, guess what? You're now sowing. Well, I don't have a job, I don't have any income coming in. Okay, what about your Social Security? What about your unemployment benefits? But I need that. Okay, all right. You can sow nothing then. But you're gonna reap from what you've sown. Listen, I'm not trying to get money out of you. That is not the point of this. I'm trying to get the blessing of God to you. Because it won't be long if you start where you're at that God's gonna bless your life and you will have increase that you can bring in. And I know it's hard, and I know there's a lot of thoughts about this, and I know that there's a lot of things on blogs and all sorts of stuff on the internet, and probably you've seen a TikTok video that told you in 30 seconds or less that this is wrong. But read your Bible. Read your Bible and reason. Come, let us reason together, the Bible says. Let's take a look at what God says, and if God said it, I just simply need to believe it and do it. No matter what the world out there says, no matter what society says, this is what God has for our lives. Because it's more than just about money, guys. It's more than that. Like I said, this principle of sowing and reaping is much greater than just finances. It's your entire life. But when you sow financially into the kingdom of God, when you sow financially and give to God, sowing financially shows honor to God. Beyond just an amount, beyond just money, guess what? It shows the expression of your heart that, God, I'm honoring you. I'm honoring you first. I'm honoring you above all. You know, 10 is a number of testing in the Bible. There were 10 trials in the wilderness. 10 times they tested God. There was also 10 days that they tested the children of Israel that came into the kingdom of Babylon to see whether or not their bodies physically were better eating the way God told them to eat rather than eating the king's delicacies in the book of Daniel's. And so therefore, when we come together and when God says, will you give me 10%, it's a test. It's a test of your heart. Will you put God first? Will you honor God? That word honor, you know, in the New Testament, it's used to ministers when it talks about their compensation financially. It says that the people who serve working with the word are worthy of double honor. And then it says, don't muzzle the oxen while he's treading the grain. In other words, if they're working and they're laboring this way, they should be honored for what they do, and that honor is a good paycheck. Isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, God uses it of himself. He talks about how the children of Israel were bringing sacrifices that dishonored him. They were lame, they were broken, they were battered, they were bruised, they were blemished, and they were bringing it to God like, here you go, God. And he said, would you give your governor that? Now listen, I'm not going to ask Californians this question, all right? So, because I know half of you guys are already there, yeah, let's get them, you know, like, stop it, all right? And I'm also not going to ask about the president either, because half of the other half is going, oh yeah, let's get him. Listen, okay, so let's stop right there and think about this for a moment. What if you had a dignitary come into your house? Someone that you respected, someone that you in your heart said, wow, they're worthy of honor. Would you bring out the worst? Would you be going and getting the Oscar Mayer bologna and putting it on a sandwich and throwing it on a paper plate and setting it out in front of them? We're having hot dogs. I hope you like barbecue. No. You'd either cater the event, you'd be getting out the fine china that you never break out even for family because they don't deserve this, right? You'd be getting all the house clean. You'd be putting out the best seat for them, making sure it smelled nice. And making sure that you have the best meal for them. Why? Because they're worthy of honor. See, God says the same thing. He says, yeah, you've dishonored me in this. You've withheld your tithe. Aren't I worthy of more honor than a dignitary, than a governor, than a president, than a king? God is a great and mighty king. Where is his honor, he says? See, when you bring your tithes and your offerings, you're showing honor to God. There's a crazy story in Grimm's Fairy Tales about a family who had an elderly man that was in their home, and it was their dad. He was living with them, and he was eating with them at the table, and his hands were trembling. As they trembled, he'd try and bring the food to his mouth, and it would spill all over his beard and go down on his shirt. And one day, the trembling was so bad that it knocked over the bowl of food that was in front of him and went everywhere, went all over him, all over the table, and the wife looked at him with disgust and said, you're a pig. You're just a pig. You know what? Pigs don't eat at the table, and she went and she got a pig trough. Put it on the ground. She said, from now on, you're going to eat out of this trough. So the old man ate out of that trough. One day, the family was sitting around in the living room, and their boy was creating something with wood, and they said, hey, what are you building over there, son? And he said, oh, I'm building a pig trough for when you guys get older. At that moment, they went and they grabbed their dad. They brought him back to the table. They moved the pig trough out. They cleaned up their dad, and they never treated him that way again. Why? Because he's deserved of honor. And God deserves our honor. God deserves our heart. I want to contrast that story with another story. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, there's a story of the king. His name is Solomon. You guys know Solomon. He's the son of King David. David was the greatest king that Israel ever knew because of his heart. He's the one that won wars. He fought battles. He expanded the kingdom. But his son Solomon, in the natural sense, in economy, in the kingdom realm, their dominion, the domain that they had, that they were over, he was even greater than David was. He expanded the kingdom in a time of peace. He had commerce. He had all sorts of economics. And this guy had wisdom beyond anybody that had ever lived before or after, up until the time of Jesus. Jesus is actually the wisest that ever came. And now you and I have the wisdom of God on the inside of us. So we're actually wiser than Solomon. But up until that point that Jesus came and that he gave of his spirit, there was no one else greater than Solomon when it came to wisdom. And so his fame spread all over the world because, my goodness, this guy had so much silver in his kingdom that they just treated it like gravel on the side of the road. Oh, that's silver? No, I don't need that. Right? Moving on. Can you imagine that? If I saw silver, I'd be like, yes, praise the Lord. But they were like, no, it's just like rocks. Not a big deal. We've got too much of that already. They didn't need it. And so his fame spreads. And in 2 Chronicles chapter number 9, starting in verse number 1 and verse number 2, and then we're going to drop down and skip around some verses. Look at what it says. It says this. Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. Having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Verse number 2, so Solomon answered all her questions. Now, that right there is miraculous, isn't it? Because I've talked to my wife, and I've talked to my daughter, and they've got a lot of questions that I have no idea. But Solomon, here he is with a woman in front of him. She's got a lot of questions. She's got a lot of things that are concerning her, and he answers all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. That's amazing. Look at the wisdom that Solomon has. Drop down to verse number 9. Look at what it says, verse number 9. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now, stop right there for a second. That is tons of gold. Tons. Think about a gold car, a gold truck, all right? Tons of gold. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices outside of KFC, the 11 herbs and spice, such as the... That's not in the Bible, guys. Come on. Come on, stop that. Such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now think about this for a second. Here she is. She came to Solomon. She had questions. Solomon answers all of her questions. She says, you know what? This guy's wise. This guy has blessed me. This guy's done something for my life. He's added value to me. I'm going to bless him. She came with a gift that was prepared. Tons of gold. 120 talents. Tons of gold. But then she gives him precious stones, probably rubies, gems, all those sorts of things. Very hard to find. And then on top of that, she gives spices. And the Bible says that there were never such spices. No one could cook like they could cook. Are you listening? So she gives him all that. Sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. But remember, whatever you sow, you will reap. And remember, Solomon was a great king. Drop down to verse number 12. Now, King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba. Oh, hold on. Help me out with this sermon for a second, would you? Take a look up on the overhead screens. I've got some letters that are highlighted in yellow. And that first word, there's a three-letter word right there. What is that word right there? Help me out again. What is that word? Shout it at me. What's that word? All she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. I don't know if you've ever come to God and thought, God, I've got a victory. God, you blessed me. And God, ooh, just get ready because I'm getting ready to drop something on you, God. God, I got a big check. God, I've got a big tithe. God, I've got a big offering. God, I had some questions. God, I needed some help in life. And you came to church and God blessed you and you said, okay, God, here's my tithe at the end of the church service, God. I'm gonna drop it on you, God. You're about ready to get blessed. Just get ready, God. And God said, oh, you think that's something? You think you've got a big amount there? Oh, child, you don't even know, because I'm about ready to drop something on you. All that you desire, much more than you ever brought. Listen, God is a great king. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you cannot outgive God. Much more. All that you ask, all that you desire. See, we don't think in terms like this. We think, man, if I give this, I'll lack. And God says, release the seed. Because when you sow that seed, it's going to come back to you in greater measure. You don't have to worry. God's got it all under control. What you sow is important. So start with what you have. Sometimes people get at a loss, think, well, I can't give. I don't even know how to start. Start with what you have. See, I believe this is the reason why God made it 10% and not an amount. Because if God said, give $1 million, there'd be people in this room say, I'm done. I can't. I can't do that. I can't give $1 million. That'll take me a whole lifetime. Some people would just get to work and just be like, all right, here we go. Start saving up. Start giving little by little. They'd have a plan, right? All that kind of stuff. It'd be hard for them. What if hard times hit? What if their income decreases? What if they lose a job? All of a sudden, they're wrecked, right? And then the rich, they'd be over there like, oh, that's it? $1 million? Here we go. Done. I don't ever have to do anything for God again. But see, God didn't give an amount. God gave a percentage. Look at the wisdom of God. That means it's accessible to everybody. Because some of you guys, you're not rich. You're not wealthy according to the world's standards. But you have a job. You have an income. You have increase that comes into your life. You're out there fighting battles, and there's a victory that comes to you in the form of a paycheck that you say, hey, God's blessed me. Therefore, what do? 10%. Move the decimal point over one little number. If it's $100, you give 10 to God. Believe God for the 90. If it's $1,000, you give 100 to God. Believe God for the 900 bucks that's left over. God will take care of your financial needs, because whatever you sow, you will reap. And it doesn't come back to you in its simple form of one versus one. No, it comes back in greater measure, much more than you could even ask or desire. So start with what you have. See, you can't give what you don't have, but you can give a tithe of whatever increase comes. See, I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 in the Passion Translation. It says this, for if the intention and desire are there. I believe that there's a lot of people that say, I have no problem giving to God. I have no problem giving to the church for the work of the ministry. You have no problem with that. What you have a problem with is looking at your finances. But you have an intention and desire. And it says, if the intention and desire are there, the size of the gift doesn't matter. I don't care how big or how small it is in your eyes. That's not the point. Listen, we get so stuck on money. We get so stuck on finances that we miss out on the blessings of God because we're like, well, it's not a lot, or man, that's too much. But God says 10%. Start there. Why? Because the blessing of God will be applied to it. The size of the gift doesn't matter. Your gift is fully acceptable to God according to what you have, not what you don't have. It's accessible to all of us. I remember being 15 years old. I got my first job. My first job was mowing my grandmother's lawn. I made $50 a month mowing my grandma's lawn. And because I gave my heart to the Lord, I was raised in church, but I gave my heart to the Lord at age 15. And I just had in my heart, I never had a problem with doing what God said to do, because I figured if I'm a Christian, if I'm signed up to do this, if I said yes to Jesus and I said yes to his word, then whatever he says, I'm just going to do that. And if it doesn't work out, that's God's business. It's not my business. And so for my first paycheck of $50 a month, what would I do? I'd give $5 to the church, whole $5. You know, nowadays, at the end of the year, we send those tax-deductible receipts with what you've given. I'm blown away at what my wife and I have been able to give over the years. Why? Because we've given attention to the seed. We've learned the principles of God, and we've applied them, and we've consistently given that attention and that interest. We've watered our seed. We've washed it with the word of God. We've continued to be faithful stewards outside of just church giving. We've also had investments and properties and different things that we've been able to do to where we've been able to send our kids to private school debt-free. We don't carry debt, guys. We paid off our cars. We use credit wisely. We pay it off, that sort of a thing. We're not buried under tens of thousands of dollars worth of credit card debt. We're not doing that. We're not extended to the max on all these things. We've got a mortgage payment that we can afford. It's the taxes and the insurance that are killing us. You know what I'm saying? Like with the mortgage payment. Yeah, thank you. I feel you. Man, good to know one person's feeling me here in this California life. But see, here's the deal, is that we're not buried under it. We're not worried about it. We're not concerned because God takes care of our financial needs because we've sown the seed God's way. We've watered it. And we've watched it grow over years. You know, J.D. Rockefeller, a lot of people know that guy because of how wealthy he was. But he said, I couldn't tithe on my first $1 million if I didn't tithe on my first paycheck, which was $2.60. There's a story of a man that was in the U.S. Senate. He was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. His name is Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall one day was there in the U.S. Senate, and a man came up to him and said, Chaplain, would you please pray for me? He said, what are we praying for? He said, well, I'm having trouble tithing. And the reason why is because when I was making $20,000 a year, that $2,000 wasn't hard to give. I had that, and that wasn't a big deal. But now that I'm making $500,000 a year, that $50,000, it's really hard to give. That's a lot of money. Peter said, okay, I see. Let's pray. He said, Father, would you please reduce this man's income down to where he can tithe again? Listen, I want to wrap this sermon up with a statement. I want you to see this up on the overheads. What you sow is important. So sow financially God's way, showing honor to God with what you have. Wherever you're at, whatever you have, whether it's a lot or a little, doesn't matter. God levels the playing field. He says, hey, start with 10%. Because if you start with 10%, it's going to come back to you in abundance. And as you continue to sow that 10% on the more and the more and the more, the increase that comes into your life, guess what? You will prosper, you'll be blessed, and you won't be stopping at a tithe. You'll realize, man, this is awesome. And you'll be giving extravagantly, not just here at the church, but pouring out into the people around you. The Bible says you will have an abundant supply for every good work. What you sow is important. Sow financially God's way, showing honor to God with what you have. Can we pray together? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? No one getting up, no one leaving during this time. Let's just take a moment in the presence of God and let's ask this question here in this moment. What is God speaking to you? Just ask the Holy Spirit that question, then listen for his voice. As God is ministering to your heart, maybe you heard that gentle whisper. Might have been a scripture, might have been a statement. Just make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is saying. You're welcome to share with a faithful friend or your spouse. Father, we commit these things back to your care, God. We know that everything we have comes from you. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for providing for us financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, God. You redeem the whole man. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to move us forward in faith as we follow your ways, God, as we sow good seed. God, that we will harvest righteousness in abundance, Lord. I thank you for a prosperous church, a blessed church, God. A church that understands with wisdom and maturity what you have to say about our finances, but even more so, God, about life. The more important and weightier matters, God, that we're giving attention to those things first, but we're not neglecting those things financially that we need to. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, we're all agreement, we say amen, amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise today. Hey, before we leave this place, I want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to remain seated. I know we said that a couple times, but this is the most important part of the message for many of you in this place. Because it'd be a tragedy if we stop right there and we let you go and you were wrong with God and you died and ended up in hell. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you, but more than both of us, God doesn't want that for you. So make sure to listen up right now, even online. Come on, don't log off. Listen up, because God wants to speak to you right where you're at today. How do you think you're going to get to heaven? Sometimes people don't know how to get to heaven. They think that if they're just good enough, smart enough, nice enough, pretty enough, that they'll die and go to heaven. But do you know that nowhere in the Bible says you can be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven? You can't be good enough. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's not one righteous, no, not one. We have to surrender our lives, not try and be good enough, not think that we're going to have any sort of virtue in ourselves. It's not something that you can do on your own. It's got to be something beyond your effort because you can't be good enough to earn your way into heaven. Many times people think, well, I was raised in church. My parents told me you were Christians growing up. But you know that nowhere in the Bible say that your family association is going to get you into heaven because your parents told you that you're something, that makes you that thing. I don't care if you have a tattoo or a t-shirt that has a scripture or the name of Jesus on it. That's not what's going to get you to enter heaven. Many times people think, well, I was involved in my last church, and here I'm sitting in front of you right now. doesn't that mean that I'm a Christian? Because, you know, I helped out and I sang in the choir, I carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions people thought of me as a leader. Well, no, nowhere in the Bible does it say your church attendance or involvement is going to get you into heaven. It's like me saying, you know, I saw that Dodger-Angel game. What if I wanted to be a Dodger player? And I went down to Los Angeles, wore a Dodger uniform, sat in the dugout, brought my bat and my ball, and said, I'm a Dodger, and expect to play in the game against the Angels. It's not going to happen. They're going to find me sitting there, drag me out, and lock me up. Why? Because I'm not a member of the Dodgers organization. Same way, you can't just sit in church or get involved in church and call yourself a Christian. That makes you a Christian. You might be thinking, Pastor, I get that, but maybe you don't get it. I know God. I know about Jesus. I know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs every year at Christmas time. I got scriptures memorized, Old and New Testament. And while those are great things, none of them are going to get in the Bible. There's nowhere that it says that you memorize a scripture, you know who God is, that gets you right with God. You know what the Bible says? The demons believe and they tremble. Why? Because they're not going to make it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the devil knows who Jesus is. You'll find him quoting scriptures in the Gospels. He's not a Christian. We know he's headed for the lake of fire, along with those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I need everybody to look at me for a second, even online, look at your screen right now. This is not about having a mental acknowledgement of who God is, being able to quote a scripture or sing a song. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, your involvement, but rather, it's about what you've done with your heart. Jesus said it like this. He said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know our society's raked that to the coals. They made a mockery out of that statement, and they've said that it's some undesirable thing, that it's goofy, it's weird, and you don't want to have any part of it. And yet, there's no other way to heaven except God's way. Can't get there your way, my way, some well-meaning church committee's way. Not all roads lead to heaven, contrary to popular culture would have us to believe. So you can't just float down the lazy river of life and expect to get to heaven. The Bible says wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many people are on it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Today, I'm shining some light on the path for you. You must be born again. What does that mean from the Bible? Well, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, being born again has always meant the same thing. It simply means this, that you surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. It's a simple surrender. It's when you say, God, I'm laying down my life and I'm taking up your life. You now are made new on the inside. That's what's being born again, is the real you on the inside of you. It's not a natural thing that you can earn, not anything you can deserve. It's something that you surrender. You give God what he wants, all of your heart and life, and you say, God, I'm following you for the rest of my days. I believe in what Jesus did on my behalf on the cross. Therefore, God comes in and he makes you brand new from the inside out. Sometimes people think, well, I've been a rascal. I've been so bad. I don't want to mess this up. And so let me clean up my act and then I'll come to God. Listen, you'll waste your time because you can't do it. You come to God and he'll clean you up from the inside out. And if you mess up along the way, guess what? You dust off, you repent, you turn from your way, and you keep going God's way. Like I said, all of your heart, but also all of your life. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. That means that even if you mess up, you're not going to let it stop you. You're going to keep following Jesus, keep growing up in the things of God. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Listen, it's not just a prayer, it's a life that's laid down. It starts with a prayer, absolutely. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But then Jesus said that you got to take up your cross daily and follow him. So it's not just a one-time prayer. It's not just rote words, abracadabra, I'm a Christian now, and then you get to live like the devil the rest of your life. No. You're following God with all of your heart. You're backing up your words with your life. That's why the book of James says that Abraham was justified by his works when he offered his son Isaac. In the same way, you're saying that I want to give God my heart and my life, but then you're following up with your works, with your life that's lived for God. Many times people say, Pastor, leave me alone. I've got more time. I'm young. Listen, you don't know when your last days are. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Jesus can come back at any moment. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and he's coming soon. He's coming quickly, and you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. You don't be found unprepared at his coming or when he comes for you. Any day could be our last day. Today could be your last moments. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You've got this time guaranteed to you. You need to surrender to God all of your heart. You need to surrender to God all of your life. Here's what it's going to look like. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. And when I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang. And when you hear the sound of my hand popping that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing raising your hand is you're making the statement that I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. Then you can put it right back down. You say, but I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than just to end up in hell forever? No one would make that trade, and yet the devil's trying to talk you out of this right now. Tell the devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God today. Get ready to get your hands up. Even if you are embarrassed, it's better. Better than ending up in hell for eternity. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog worked your way, but to a human, get another shot at this. You've got one life to live this life. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then to the judgment. And so be bold. Be brave today. You need to give God all your heart. You need to give God all of your life. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'm a man. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. If you're alive, put it right back down online. You just throw it up for a moment. Put it right back down. God sees. He says, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, he says, I will deny you. Today, your call. Today, your choice. You can sit there and do nothing and you made a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Get right with God today in a safe and friendly church service. No one's judging. No one's criticizing or condemning. Listen, we're all ex-somethings in this place, and we've all done this at one time or another in one way or another. Now it's your opportunity. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. Who should raise your hand if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure. Who should raise your hand if you've never done this before? Never given God all of your heart and life, but you've been in church all your life, maybe been around God, heard about God, know God, that sort of thing, but you never surrendered. Today, you can surrender all of your heart and life. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're half-hearted. Maybe you're backslidden and you need to come home like the prodigal. Today, you can get right with God. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. Get ready. You know who you are. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. There's one, two, three. Thank you. God bless you. There's four way up on top. I got you back there. Thank you. There's four wise people. Who else today? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. There's five right there. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. Who else up top? There's six up there. I see you, number six. Got you right there. Thank you. God bless you. Number seven up on top there. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Got you right there. Seven wise people. Who else did they? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. It's a simple surrender. Listen, I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. But you know who you are in your heart of hearts. Maybe your heart's beating out of your chest. You wish I'd shut up. Hey, I think God's trying to get your attention right now. Who else today? Need to surrender. Just a simple surrender. Say, yeah, I need to give God all my heart. Need to give God all my life. Head for heaven. Deny hell. Anybody else? There's about seven wise people already. Anybody else? Come on, let's go for God today. There's eight right there. Yeah. Got you. God bless you. Who else today? Nine. I got you right there. Yeah. Wonderful. Ten right there. Eight. Yeah. Yeah. I see that. That's great. Fantastic. 11. Yep. Got you right there. This is awesome. Spirit of God is just moving in this place. It's touching hearts right now. You can just see him. You just see him as people are responding to Jesus. This is your time. This is your moment. Who else today? It's about 11 wise people. You need to give God all of your heart. And you need to give God all of your life. I'm just going to give you another opportunity in the presence of God as he's working on you. Maybe you need to hear this today. You're worth waiting for. You're not too far gone. Your sin hasn't taken you out. God loves you. And he'll receive you. Come as you are. Screw up, mess up, and all. God says, I'll clean you up from the inside out. I'll make you new. You need that fresh start today. Anyone else? I just want to give you another moment, another opportunity. Maybe that was a word for you. Or maybe you're just wrestling and you know you need to come back to God. Come on. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. Anybody else? Real quick. Anybody else? Come on. The 11 wise people already. Anybody else? 12? Yeah. All right. Let's give the Lord a hand for about a dozen wise people. Can we all stand to our feet today? I'm going to ask no one leave during this time because we're going to invite those of you that raised your hand to come forward. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you in that confession. It's a simple prayer right here at the altar. Very special to do it right here at the altar. So would you, if you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and just meet me up front right now. Come on, let's welcome them. If you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, come on right now. Come on down. Let's pray together right here at the altar. Come on down. They're coming.
The altar.
Come on, if you need to come, just come. Come on down right now.
Arms are open wide.
Come on, this is for you. Right now, right here at the altar. Come on down. Let's pray together. They're still coming.
Jesus Christ will come to.
Wonderful. Come on, if you raise your hand or you should raise your hand, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on down. For the family rooms, for the foyer. Come on, parents, if your children raise their hand, bring them. They'll remember this. It's good for them.
The precious blood.
Anybody else? Come on.
Jesus Christ will come to.
Hey, church. Remember, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Would you do the work of the ministry right now? Would you just nudge your neighbor saying, hey, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them right now. Come on. If they need to come, just bring them. Maybe they need your encouragement. Just encourage them right now. Say, come on. It's okay. I'm here for you right now. Come on, bring them. They're still coming. They're still coming.
Come to the altar.
Anybody else? Come on.
Father's arms are open.
Last call. We'll wait for you. If you need to come, just come. Come on down right now. Last call. Last call. Come on down. Come on down.
Jesus Christ, come to the altar.
Well, hey, everybody up front, put a big smile on your face. This is the best decision of your entire life right here, right now. Came to give God all of your heart, came to give God all of your life. God's going to come in and he's going to make you brand new. The sin, the shame, all that stuff that you did in your past, guess what? It's wiped away. Now today, you get a brand new start with a brand new heart. I want to encourage you that there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. You know, we've been inconsistent in a lot of things, diet plans and going to the gym and all that kind of stuff. You start really strong and then you let it peter out. That's not going to do you any good. Today, you're starting a journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you so much. He's going to come and clean you up. But it doesn't do you much good if you don't keep going with God. Keep coming to church. Keep praying. Every day, talk to God. Super simple. You don't have to spend hours. Just take moments throughout the day. Morning, Lord. Thanks for today. In the afternoon, God, this is really hard what I'm going through right now. Would you help me? In the evening, God, thank you for a great day. Would you speak to me from your word as I open it up? Open up your Bible. Just read it a little bit at a time. You don't have to read the whole thing. It's a big book. Some stuff's hard to understand. Take some bite-sized pieces. Get something from God. Listen for his voice. He'll talk to you about it. And keep coming to church. And as you do, this next year, next May, you'll look at your life and say, wow, look at what God has done. Those thoughts in mind, I'm going to lead you in a short, simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. I'll give you the short, simple phrases to say. I want you to repeat them out loud with me right after, okay? And if you mess up on some words, don't worry about it, okay? It's not about the words of your mouth. It's about the expression of your heart right now. Even online, if you're giving your heart to the Lord, pray this prayer with us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and say these out loud together? Say, Father God, I come to you today in the name of Jesus to give you all of my heart and all of my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past and give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and let it be known that from this day on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now, listen, like I said in the message, I gave my heart to the Lord at age 15. I was a teenager. I was raised in church, but I needed some help. I needed some encouragement. I had some friends that were just radical. I mean, these guys were just in love with Jesus. And they showed me how to love God, showed me how to read the Bible, showed me how to pray and that sort of a thing. And so my friend over here, Pastor Joel, waving at you. This is a really good guy. Nothing weird goes on. You sometimes go to church, you wonder, are they weird? I'm about as weird as you're going to encounter today, okay? He's cool. He's going to do three things. He's going to give you some free information, free literature, find out what to do next in your walk with God. Okay, what just happened and what do I do now that I'm new, all right? He'll give that to you. Then second, he's going to introduce you to a friend, someone to encourage you like we talked about. They want to meet with you before church, easy, free, all right? And then after a couple minutes of your time, third thing he's going to do, he's going to let you go. Okay, your friends and family, they'll wait for you. If your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe until you get to them, okay? Just take a couple minutes of your time. Just make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Come on, let's encourage our new brothers and sisters. Let's give the Lord a great big praise. Amen. God is so good. I was so excited. I blessed the first service because a lot of the people that were up here had a blue bag. You know what that means? They were first-time visitors, and so they came and they got saved, and so it was just exciting to see. And so I want to thank you guys for inviting people to church. I want to thank you guys for being a part of the ministry here, because we don't see these great miracles take place without you getting your faith involved and without you practically going out and telling someone about Jesus and telling someone about your church and inviting them to come. It's good to be in ministry with you guys. Hey, water baptism right after church. You say, Pastor, I'm in my Sunday best. Well, hey, your Sunday best can get baptized too, all right? Just pull your keys and your phone and maybe your wallet can get baptized. It might need to, all right? So anyways, I'm kidding. Just go out there. You can jump in. We got a towel for you, and we'll baptize you today. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the only prerequisite, that you've given your heart and life to Jesus. Everyone should be baptized because you're following the footsteps of Jesus, following his example, and you're declaring, I've got a new life in Christ. I've been cleansed, washed. The old man's in the grave, but the new man is coming out, all right? God's doing great things. Tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, but another opportunity to get into the things of God. Come and join us tonight, 6 p.m. Can I bless you? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Let me bless you. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.